And so we are moving into Jonah chapter 4, the last chapter of the book. This is our last week in Jonah. Next week we will start Lamentations. That's what we're going to focus on in our Bible study as well in the morning, our Sunday school. And so I know some of you are dealing with grief and pain, whether new or old, and you're having a hard time getting through or experiencing that. If that is the case, show up to Sunday school Sunday morning at 9 a.m. Show up to church these next couple weeks. It's only going to be 5 or 6 weeks that we're going to be going through Lamentations. But this is basically a book about someone suffering grief and trying to align their grief with the glory of God. It's one of the hardest things Christians ever have to do. So starting next week, we will be going through Lamentations. Now, that doesn't mean someone who does show up to Sunday school has to be suffering from grief. So don't be, oh, I didn't know they were suffering. But if you know that's you, show on up. And I promise you, it will be a fruitful study for you. And if you can't make it, at least show up Sunday mornings. I promise you it will be fruitful. We're once again back on Facebook live streaming. We have all the sermons recorded into a database. So if you miss anything too, there are places you can go to get some of these resources. But if there's something that you are struggling with and dealing with, I highly encourage you to get around Christians as much as possible. I've never met a Christian who has successfully overcome something like this by avoiding the church. Never seen it happen. Not saying it's not possible, just saying I haven't seen it. But back to Jonah. We're in Jonah chapter 4, and this week I got the title of this sermon from listening to a man named R.C. Sproul. You guys might have heard of him. Famous preacher. He's now passed on by many years. Not too many, but for a few. But he was talking to an audience, and he made the statement, the problem with the modern church is that most Christians do not know God and do not know themselves. And I would agree that is a tremendous problem. It's something we run into all the time. In fact, you'll hear me say it a lot, that if I can get you to think right about God, many of your contradictions and problems you suffer in life will be automatically resolved. And a lot of that has to come with living in a way that reconciles with your beliefs. You can't be fragmented. And that's where many of us are, is that we don't know God so well, and so we assume things about him that may be wrong. And we don't know ourselves so well, and so we overvalue our own opinions, our own thoughts, and our own presuppositions, as you would say. And so as a result, we end up thinking wrong, we end up acting wrong, and we end up responding wrong to various situations. But one area where I would disagree with R.C. Sproul is the fact that this isn't a problem just in the modern church. This has been a problem for people of faith from the very beginning. And Jonah is a great example of this. We get to see Jonah go through rebellion, be restored, brought back up, go complete his mission, and then throw himself right back down into rebellion once again. He is basically allowed himself to return or even fall back deeper in a worse state than what he was originally when he was fleeing and in rebellion. And because the main reason is that after he was brought up and puked up on the shore and he got up and he made his way those hundreds of miles over to Nineveh, he obviously did not take the time to correct the things that he was thinking that led him astray. And it's an interesting concept we see. We see someone repent, come back into obedience, but almost very quickly fall away again. And so we should look at Jonah and say, when I am someone who is trying to restore my relationship with the Lord, when I am someone who is maybe on the other side, maybe you got the wake-up call, maybe your complacency is over with, maybe you just came out of that rebellious hissy fit phase, and now you are kind of coming back to your senses and you're saying, how do I be obedient? Or more importantly, how do I prevent from falling away like this again? And I want you to know, a conversation we're here doesn't really have anything to do with salvation. You accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you confess that, you're saved. This has to do with healthy Christian living. How do you live a life that isn't consistently and constantly surrounded by turmoil, storms, getting eaten by giant fish, whatever the method God is using to try to get your attention, how do you live a life that allows you to move past these things and into the faithfully obedient, confident, peaceful, no matter what circumstances are going on around you, because you know who you are and where you stand with God? But we see, because remember, the last chapter ended with God relented, turned back from punishing the Ninevites. And remember, the original book didn't have this chapter separation, so the very next sentence after that, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And now, and here's where we get the overdramatic, and I want you to see the words used here. And it might be kind of humorous to hear them kind of said out loud, but I also want you to ask yourself, how many times have I sounded like this? Oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee for Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. This is what he's complaining about. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than live. And I like God's response. Do you do well to be angry? Are you sure this is something you should be angry about? And so when we follow the path, we see Jonah was confronted with his sin. He faced a fierce storm. He's swallowed by a fish. He faced death. Remember, chapter 2 is that whole poem about him going down to death. And how does he end that poem? He ends that poem with a vow to come back up, offer sacrifices at the temple, pay what he owes, is what the exact definition or the exact translation is. I promise I will come back and pay what I owe. And he's promising a life of worship. But now, he has never resolved the issue that led him there in the first place. And so that heart and mind of repentance has been washed away with a heart that is a victim. And I've met people like this that feel like when you or someone else has been forgiven, somehow you're robbing them of something. And you see this kind of thinking too a lot play out with money. I grew up in a home where finances was a big mystery. And so the mentality was, if someone else has money, they had to take it from someone. Because I can't figure this out. So they had to take it from someone, and since I don't know who they take it from, they obviously took it from me, and I'm going to hate this person for being better off or more well off than I am. And we see Jonah kind of go down this road of, I knew you were going to forgive them. I knew it. I knew this was going to happen. Now I just want to die. I wish I could die. And the last thing we get from Jonah, remember, Most of chapter 3 is just really one line from Jonah and one line from God. We don't get a whole conversation. It is literally just, here's the message to give. Go tell them in 40 days Nineveh will be wiped out. And so the longest stretch of words we get from Jonah is while he's in the belly of the fish getting drugged down, and while he's there, he's, oh, thank you, God, you brought me up from death. You saved me. I'm going to go worship now. And then as soon as he gets back on dry land and he's secure, oh, kill me, God. How could you forgive these people? And so you see the kind of schizophrenic response Jonah has to God that kind of clues us in, maybe he doesn't quite understand who he's talking to, especially when he's asking, when he was just previously asking for the same thing that was given to the Ninevites, and when he received it, it was okay, but when the Ninevites received it, it's this great travesty. And where he made his biggest mistake is, when he repented, when he set out on his new road, I almost said roll, new road, he did not fill the void that was left behind by his previous sin. In other words, when we go through a life-changing experience, and you can honestly look at it, we can see this play out in many ways, in many physical addictions. It isn't good enough to tell someone to stop doing something. Many times you have to teach them and show them what they have to start doing. And if you yourself has recently had one of these breathtaking, groundbreaking events where God has brought you up from the depths and you're like, man, I was messed up. The first thing you should be looking at as soon as you're done saying thanks and praising God and all that, the first thing you should be thinking at or looking at is, what role did this sin play in my life that is now pulled out? Because I guarantee you it was attached to something. It had some sort of value or you wouldn't have been there. And now there's a void. What do I got to do to fill this void? Sometimes it's prayer. Sometimes it's Bible reading. Sometimes it's avoiding certain places. Sometimes it's going certain places. But realize that repentance and walking away from sin is the first step, but we are to walk in a life of holiness, and that lifestyle has to come in and fill whatever void that was previously being occupied by that sin. But the last thing you want to do on your journey to repentance is to ignore the promises and responsibilities you made while asking God to forgive you and save you. Now, we are under a covenant of grace. We are saved by grace. And I want you to know that this isn't a message of legalism. You're not going to lose your salvation. But what you are going to do is make your life harder, because oftentimes the things we promise in those dire need situations are the very things that were meant to fill that void of sin to begin with. And if we ignore those things, we're leaving ourselves open and exposed. And what does Jesus say after he says we can cast out the demon and clean out the house, but if we don't do something about the windows and the doors, he's going to come back with seven more and they're going to be in a worse condition than when we left. Now, I don't think Jonah was demon-possessed, but what we see here is almost that exact definition of what Jesus said. We see someone who rebelled, restored, and now he almost seems he's in even worse shape than what he was when he was originally just on a ship trying to flee. At least then he was quiet. Now he is openly defying God. And he almost sounds fragmented. And this is how we know he didn't understand who God was. This is how we know he didn't understand who he was. Because it says in verses 5 and 6, Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. And so we see, instead of Jonah leaving Nineveh, heading back to the temple, remember, in the belly of the fish, I long to look on your temple again. I'm excited to just see that one more time, to worship you one more time, to praise you, and I will fulfill the vow that I made, is the words he used. I will fulfill this vow, I just spit everywhere, and move on and worship you. His focus was on God. But now what is he doing? Is he returning to the temple? No, he's sitting and dwelling in the place that brings him discomfort. He's set up a booth or a tent. This was no quick kind of jaunt he was planning on doing. He wasn't like, well, let me see what happens here. He planned on sitting there and waiting out however many days was left of those 40 days, hopefully by some small chance that God would come down and destroy this city. And he went from someone who was, remember, we started chapter 3 and it tells us and it shows us, just like chapter 1, word of the Lord came to Jonah and he arose, but this time he was obedient. Now we're back into that disobedient range. But the amazing thing is during this time, God has demonstrated his amazing grace for Jonah. He's showing him more grace than what he's almost shown to Ninevites so far. What does he do? He sees Jonah throwing a fit. He sits down in the desert and he brings up a plant to provide shade over the top of him. Maybe somewhat of a tree or a leafy bush. But either way, God caused something to grow. But I think also this was a lesson for Jonah. And the reason why is because the plant and Jonah had a lot in common. But I want you to think real quick about why Jonah believes the Ninevites should be wiped out. Now, there is a certain ethnic element to this. They're not Jews, so they're not deserving of the promise according to Jonah. But more importantly, they've messed up and they don't deserve the forgiveness of God. They're such a wicked people, they are beyond forgiveness. There is no hope for them. They're part of the Assyrian kingdom. It's a big city that worships a false goddess. And it frustrated him that he saw them repent. But do you see the kind of irony here in the fact that Jonah is just as cold-hearted and calloused as anything we could accuse the Ninevites of being? And in fact, it teaches us a good lesson that sometimes we are just as guilty as those we wish to condemn in our own way. And this is that part about knowing yourself, understanding yourself. The problem with much of Christianity, just like with much of faith traditions all the way down, is the fact that we don't take the time to evaluate ourselves and say to ourselves, am I acting in a way that is righteous? Or am I looking exactly like the people I'm pointing a finger at and condemning? And I know that's a common thing to hear from the pulpit, but it's also a common thing to see. Because most of us nowadays think just because we think it, we feel it, we say it, it must be from God, because my opinion could never be wrong. There's no way I could be wrong about these Ninevites. There's no way they deserve God's grace. And in fact, we're at the point now where Jonah is willing to look at God and say, oh, I don't agree with this. I think you're wrong. And I'm going to sit here in protestation, hopefully, like a child, if my fit's big enough, maybe my parents will finally just grab me and leave the store. Maybe if I sit down and he sees how angry I am and I tell him over and over again how I want to die, he will finally look at me and say, you know what, Jonah, I love you more than I love them. Let's get out of here. But what God shows him is that if there's anything that describes God, even though we're in the Old Testament, we still need to realize this. And Jonah kind of hit it on the head earlier. But he is a patient God. And he is still. When we look at 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises as some count slowness. In other words, he's not unaware. It's not like he forgot. But he is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should receive or reach repentance. And that's the amazing thing we have to. This gets into the part of knowing God. Do we understand what God's mission is for us? Do we understand what God's will is in general terms? I'm not asking you to become a great theologian and study all the great works. But in general terms, do you understand who God is and what he wants for the people on his created earth? Do we understand that? Do we realize that there is not a single soul that he wishes or wants to damn in hell? There is not a single person he wants to turn his back on. There isn't one individual that is undeserving of his attention. I guess in a way we're all undeserving of his attention. But he set the game up so that if at all possible, if everyone would have turned and repented, the entire population of the earth, all the way through history, could have been saved. That's what he set up. And we have to remember that as much as we see people taking advantage, sinning, doing wrong things, being evil, that there is at least some hope as of right now, and as far as we know, that God wants these people to come to repentance. He wants them to turn from their ways. And he wants it just as badly as you wanted, or he wanted you. And so we have to realize that we can't be like Jonah and cut people off from that gospel message. We can't decide who deserves it and who doesn't. Instead, we have to realize when God is being more gracious and patient with us, those who should know better, than he is for the people that we think he should be judging. And that's what Jonah's receiving right now. He's receiving a handful of grace and patience because Nineveh's already repented. They've already moved on with their lives. They're already moving on in good and at the time, at least in good standing. The only one now that is being disobedient, wicked, is the believer, the prophet. And that's because Jonah has mixed up his priorities. Read what he throws a fit about here in verse 4, or chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." He's really laying this on thick. But God said to Jonah, "Once again, do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he says, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." Old temper tantrum mode now. And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also there's much cattle?" And that's the question the book ends on. Some people speculate there could be more. But I think it's a good teaching point and a good lesson for it to end on that question, because it turns the question around on the reader and it asks you the same exact thing. But first, let's go through Jonah's process and see what's going on here. He has become so selfish that his priorities are all about his comfort, his needs, his well-being, so much so that it doesn't matter if 120,000 people got to die, as long as he's taken care of and as long as he is getting what he wants. But what he doesn't realize is whether the plant or the people, Jonah is not responsible for neither one of those. Both of those are in place and growing and being taken care of by the will and by the grace of God. And so Jonah has no say in what these people are doing or what these people are needing or where they deserve to go or where they don't deserve to go. That's all God's place. He was simply asked to share a message. No one asked him what his opinion was. No one asked him what he thought of these people. He was simply supposed to be obedient and share a message. And just like him, the plant was simply supposed to grow up and provide shade and provide comfort and provide peace. The same things we're supposed to be providing to our Nineveh out there. And this is where the plant and Jonah kind of run in parallels. Because when Jonah wasn't serving his function, it took a storm and a whale to bring correction. And when the plant ain't serving its function, it took a worm and a scorched wind to bring correction. But the key point for both of those is that when neither one is doing its job, it leads to people suffering. And unfortunately, like Jonah, many of us care more for our gardens, our cars, our farms, whatever we want to put out there, than we care for our fellow neighbor. And so, like Jonah, we get stuck with the question, and to be put in common English, are you so obsessed with the temporary things, the earthly things, that you've lost complete sight, even if we're talking about politics, wars, cultural enemies, are you so obsessed with those earthly things that you've lost sight of the eternal value of God's message and God's plan? And that's basically what he ends with Jonah. You care, you cry, are you so obsessed with this plant that you can't see 120,000 people are down there? And that's how many people were going to die if you didn't go there and preach the message that you were supposed to preach. And do you have that much disregard for them that when they survive and when they live, there's no praise of thank you? It's a, well, what about my plant? What about my car? What about my money? What about my free time? What about whatever thing I search for to try to find comfort and excuse the fact that I am ignoring the will and the call of God to bring his message to a lost world? Now again, and I got to say this every time because we have a tendency to want to take things too far. The car, the plant, the money, the job, the farm, the free time, those are not bad things. Just like with Jonah, God raised the plant up to bring him comfort, to bring him peace. That's not a bad thing. The thing that makes it bad is when it becomes the center and focus of our attention and we end up ignoring all of those around us. We end up ignoring the 120,000 that need to hear this message of comfort and peace. Because we are blessed by God with certain comforts, plants if you want to call them. We're given blessings to make our lives maybe a little bit easier, a little more enjoyable sometimes. But you got to remember, you are that plant for someone out there who is lost and dying and in need of salvation. You're the first step for them to receive the first blessing from God, which is salvation. And if you don't realize that, then you're kind of in the same boat of Jonah. You're just focusing on your own life while the 120,000 around you are perishing. And that's not to make you feel guilty. It's just to encourage you. Is there a way in which you can look forward to your mission and responsibility with God? Those things when you became a Christian, you cried out, those vows you made, those promises you said, maybe that you've ignored. Is there a way for you to just take one small step today and say, you know what? Thank you, God, for everything you've given me. Now I'm going to live a life of worship and serve you. And again, that doesn't mean locking yourself in a commune. Doesn't mean you have to sell all your possessions and give it to the poor. Some people God has called to do that. That doesn't mean everyone's been called to do that. What it means is you've made vows in the past. You've told God, you've told Christ, you've told Jesus certain things, and he's told you and given you a mission, and maybe you just got a little bit too distracted by his blessings. Maybe it's time to start looking outward a little bit. And it can start with something simple. Maybe it starts with inviting a neighbor over to dinner, asking how they're doing. Seeing a young man you haven't talked to in a while who's been struggling and helping him out, giving him an encouraging word. Buying a cheeseburger for someone that you know doesn't have the best reputation in town. Something simple. Maybe it starts out, we still have that box over there that I pray over, writing a name on a box and putting it in and say, I'm going to pray. I'm going to commit to pray. I'm going to continue to pray and wait for God to show me. But either way, we have to avoid becoming self-centered like Jonah, because what we end up doing is like him. The more we go down that path, the more discontented we become, the more angry we become, the more selfish we become. And then pretty soon, we're complaining about the lack of blessings that we feel are owed to us by God. We complain about the will that he's supposed to do on our behalf. And the next thing we know, our thoughts and our will and our priorities become our God and become our driving motivation. That's a bad place to be. You get to see it on paper here so you can evaluate yourself and know yourself now and say, I don't want to go down that road. But that's one of the most important things we can do as Christians. Especially when you feel that initial anger, that initial discontent, the initial hardship, that initial heartache, grief, whatever we want to call it. The things that tend to pull people away from the faith. Are you willing to stop and ask yourself the question God asked Jonah? Do you do well to be angry? Are you sure this is good for you? Are you sure this is the place? Are you sure you have a right to this? Hey, I'm hearing the things you're thinking and you're getting ready to say and you're getting ready to speak out loud and look kind of stupid, so I want you to know, are you sure this is the road you want to go down? Is this good for you? And then, in the same breath, that person you think has wronged you, is God allowed to be concerned with them? Is God allowed to want to see their repentance? Is God allowed to use you to bring that repentance to them? And finally, pray, read your Bible, meditate on the Word, whatever it takes, learn who God is, learn what His mission is, and see if those thoughts and those things we talked about are lining up with what we see and hear about what it says about God and what he wants and what he wishes. You know, we're not going to get it right 100% of the time. We strike out probably more often than we actually get a hit. Remember, a good batting average is only 300. We just got to get a hit one out of every three times. and we're an all-star. We're hitting 250, we're still making a major league paycheck. My point is, we're going to miss. But we're not running a game of averages here. We're running a game of being obedient, faithful, and doing our best we can with each other to fulfill the will of God in the community around us. And what I just don't want to see is us ending up like Jonah. Because not only does it put you in a bad spot, but it makes you miserable. And I want to see you guys happy. And so spend some time evaluating the things. Know yourself. See what's going through your mind and saying, am I right to think this way? I promise you, if many of us just ask that one question on a daily basis, our lives will get a lot easier, a lot quicker. Am I okay to be upset about this? Is this something I really should be mad about? And then if someone spent maybe 10 minutes a day learning to know God a little better by reading His Word, you would see vast improvements as well. So one question in 10 minutes. You could start there. But that being said, let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank You so much for Your grace and for Your mercy and for being willing, even when we think we are doing love, mercy, grace, and faith perfectly, allowing us to understand that You do so at a level that we could never even imagine. For people that we can't even barely comprehend the ability to save. Change our hearts, Lord. Allow us to reach out. Allow us to see our error. But also allow us to be very intentional in the direction You want us to go. And to focus on the people, just like with Jonah, You didn't send him into Assyria, You sent him into Nineveh. So allow us to see the direction You want us to go, specifically into the people You've called us to. Allow us to bring that good news and that good message of peace, forgiveness, and repentance, so that they may, like the Ninevites, have the comfort of turning away from Your wrath and seeing Your grace and Your goodness. Finally, Lord, we thank You for that message, which is the message of Jesus Christ, and that if anyone here, God, does not know that Your Son died on the cross for their sins, and 3 days later He rose again and ascended into heaven to be an advocate on their behalf, I just pray You allow them to be interested. Allow them to come up and talk to myself, Sarah, Howley, Johnny, CJ, any other member in this church that can share the gospel. If they are seeking, please, we ask that they find it today. And finally, Lord, we just pray for our week. We pray for the weather. We pray that You bring rain or more rain. And we pray that You just allow us to work safely. And we thank You so much for a wonderful fair week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.